Well, tonight we are going to just take a one-night study. Folks, I want to encourage those who are here tonight, and we'll do this. We need to announce it on Sunday morning also. We're going to go through the church doctrinal statements. Now, it's part of Grace 101, and I know that probably most everybody here, or many of you, have been through that. But I want to invite you to a special invitation to go through it again. I think we'll have a lot of fun. I've never taught it exactly the same way twice anyway. So, but the Yeagleys have expressed a desire to join with the church, and they would like to go through Grace 101. And I thought, well, you know what? That would just make a nice Sunday evening Bible study. And it'll be kind of interactive, but I'll run copies of our doctrinal statements and stuff for everybody to have, and we'll just take a walk through. And it's going to tie in a little bit, well, no, more than a little bit with tonight's study, because not only do we need to be able to express what we believe, but certainly to some degree, we need to be able to tell people why we believe it. And so, yes, it's simple, because God's Word says so. Now, that's simple to most of us, but that's not just quite enough, you know, sometimes, to the unbeliever. So, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're just going to look at five verses, and we're going to look at seven ways that, or let's say seven characteristics of a church that brings glory to God. Now, who wants to be a part of a church like that? To be a part of a church that brings glory to God. Maybe try it, Shane, for a little while, see if it... Yeah, okay. But I actually ran across this, and I've customized it a little bit, but I don't want to take credit for the whole thing because somebody smarter than me wrote some of this. But I'm going to draw from it because I thought it was a really great explanation and examples of that. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, and we're just going to read up through 47. That'll be the chunk that we take here tonight. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along or just listen carefully. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we pray that, I just pray that this text will inspire us to in some way, recapture the vision, the energy, the purpose for being that the early church obviously had from this text. Thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at seven characteristics tonight, and we're just going to walk through the text in doing that. And so the first thing that, and we're going to break at some maybe a little bit awkward places, but the first place we want to start, and they devoted themselves. Stop. And they devoted themselves. Now, obviously, if we go back a little bit, putting this in context, the church has just grown by over 3,000 people. Now think about that for a moment. In just that short amount of time, after this first sermon, we have 3,000 people, 3,000 souls who were saved and baptized. That's a whale of us. That's a big start, guys. That's a big start. And then we see what the church was doing during that time. So the first thing, you know, it doesn't matter what role we have in society or what role, we're going to be devoted to something. And probably our devotion is going to be spread over multiple areas at times with certain priorities, and that may be even changing. But the bottom line is we're going to be devoted. And what I see in this text is the church was devoted wholly, completely to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They realized that that was their purpose for existing, was to experience and grow in that experience with Christ and share that experience with other people. I just wanted to make sure you was paying attention. That's why I moved over here, Shane.
I just thought because I can't hear very well. You
no, that's right. I just wanted to keep watch on you, so I... So they were committed, and what we're going to look at in the next sixth place, they were committed to God's Word, they were committed to fellowship, they were committed to prayer, they were committed to worship, they were devoted, let's use that word, they were devoted to the work of the Holy Spirit, they were devoted to generosity, they were devoted to evangelism. Guys, what a church. What a church. And this is our model. This is our model. There is no other model given. Now, people have tried to rewrite the model and restructure the model and reformat the model, but I tell you what, there's not a better model than the one we just find in Acts chapter 2. It doesn't get any better than this. So, the church was really fanatical. Now, see, we use that in a negative context now, don't we? Well, you're just a religious fanatic. I hope so. I hope so. In the right context, now I'm talking about being fanatically, extremely in love with Jesus Christ. So yes, I want to be a fanatic Christian. I want to be an extremist, not to just be offensive, but to just be able, by the grace of God, somehow, miraculously, in this old broken earthen vessel that I live in, to somehow radiate the love of Christ. That's what I believe God would desire the church to do. So we need to be of extreme devotion. Let's move on. Secondly, we look at the foundation of the church, and it's very clear. The church was built on the Word of God. We see that they devoted themselves, what? To the apostles' teaching. To the teaching. What were the apostles teaching? Okay? They were teaching Scripture. And of course, we have to understand now that the New Testament that we're studying was not written in its complete form. This was in the very infancy of the church. So they were just dealing with letters and manuscripts and documents that were being circulated at the time. Some of the gospel accounts would be in circulation. But I suspect that much in what Peter goes through in his message, they were looking at the Old Testament. They were looking at the Old Testament scriptures and saying, look, this is Christ. What we have just experienced in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, everything that we have just witnessed, here's where we find it. We find it in the Old Testament, folks. It's there, okay? So, they were teaching the truth of God's Word in light of the New Testament. So the believers had devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word. I believe they loved hearing, receiving, and even living in obedience to the teaching of the Word. Folks, I don't want to sound critical, but more of a challenge to the church everywhere, is we have gotten so used to the Word of God, it's just kind of there. And we have, in many ways, lost our passion, our intrigue, our driving. These folks, this is all brand new. This is brand new, and they are eating it up. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that? That was just eating up the Word of God. Just couldn't wait to get to the next Bible study. Really appreciate your testimony, Stan and Laura, for you know, enjoying that time of fellowship and Bible study beyond the Sunday experience, you know. And that's important. And that's what we're going to see as we move through this. But they just had an unsatisfiable hunger for the Word of God. And I think that is one of the characteristics that needs to be present in a church that truly brings glory to God, that type of hunger. In the Scripture, the Word symbolizes being a mirror that reflects the truth, a seed that germinates and brings fruit, bread that gives spiritual life, a lamp that gives light and guidance, and a sword and a hammer and a fire. It's milk that nourishes a new believer and meat that strengthens a mature believer. So we could go on and on with those descriptions of the Word of God. But folks, and we can find obviously a multiple text that we could quote, but we just need to simply emphasize the teaching of the Word of God to our children, to our youth, to our young adults, to our senior adults. There can never be an end. No matter what age that we're referring to, there can never be an end to our desire to learn. To learn. Because I got truth for you guys. We're not going to know it all even when we die. But we ought to know a little bit more tomorrow than we did yesterday. Okay? I was watching a Star Trek episode here the other day. Yeah, I know it. Forgive me, Lord. And anyway, the Enterprise had gone into a black hole, okay? The stars had disappeared from their screen, and they didn't have any idea where they were at. They were just in a vacuum somewhere and being pulled into this danger. Anyway, we're not here to study Star Trek, but my point is this. Captain Kirk asked Spock what had happened. And, of course, Spock said, obviously, we have crossed a border. And Captain Kirk said, well, what kind of a border? And Spock said, a border that took us from where we were to where we are. Now, that was his logical. That's cute. And now, see, Laura appreciates it. Yeah. Simple explanation. We're not where we were. We crossed something. All right. Now, what's that have to do with this? I don't know. But anyway, it's a new experience, a new love, a new passion. And God ought to take us into new territory every time we sit down. And I'm not talking about black holes in space, but a new level of maturity and learning in our pursuit of the knowledge of the Word of God. So let's encourage one another. Let's challenge one another to spend more time in His Word. Number three, it was a friendly church, all right? They devoted themselves to fellowship. Acts 2:42, to fellowship. Now, as I look at this, I kind of get this picture of number one, the church being a happening place, and I think we could all conclude that it was meeting in multiple locations, which was typical of the day. But when people went into one of these groups, they knew something was different. If they witnessed one of these groups meeting, they were invited. If they came or they joined for whatever reason, they knew something was different. And it was attractive. It was attractive. It drew people. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is community, folks. This is a description of community, of relationships being established, nurtured, built, strengthened, and then sent out. This church was extremely relational. Extremely relational. And again, we have to, in many ways, recapture that in our church today. And regardless of the conclusion some people want to draw, I'm not old-fashioned, I'm not anti-technology. I'm not, but modern technology has done a terrible disservice to our ability, our capacity, our time to build real personal relationships. Okay? And even secular studies, not just those crazy Christians out there, but even secular studies are proving that our youth are growing up without the capacity to relate to one another, just like we're doing here. They don't have facial contact. They don't have eye-to-eye contact. And folks, we were created for that. We were created for that relationship. We're created. Listen, this means something. No, this means something, doesn't it, Shane?
It does.
A touch. That's right. A simple touch. A hand on the shoulder. Guys, you can't do that on a phone or a computer. So it's important. That's all I'm going to say. It's important that we make sure that we are fulfilling our design as relational people and doing that. So friendly. It was a friendly church. One of the things that that'll just destroy you if you go to call on somebody and after they visit and they say, well, I just didn't feel like it was very friendly. Now, that's a rarity. A rarity that happens. But, you know, you probably all heard it. Or maybe you've actually experienced it. Now, I can say I have. I've visited a church a time or two over the years. Think, you know what? They didn't really care whether I was there or not, you know. And I guess maybe that could be a little selfish. Got to be careful with that. But have you ever been to an unfriendly church? Yeah. Okay, they exist. Let's don't become one, okay? Let's follow the pattern of Acts chapter 2. So they were friendly. They were embracing. One pastor said our churches should be a no-shame zone, a place for broken people to come when they're hurt, a no-shame zone. I like that term. I remember one time somebody told me about Grace Community Church. They said, I finally found a place where a misfit fits. Guys, that's a huge praise. To God be the glory that somebody had that sense of being welcome, a place where misfits fit. All right? All right, fourthly, they were energized by prayer and worship, a characteristic that brought glory to God. Let's look again at the text. back in verse 42, continuing in verse 42, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to prayer. The believers were in almost a constant state of prayer and worship, individually, corporately, whether you're alone or whether you're with someone. In fact, even when the apostles were threatened, their response under threat in Acts 4:18, their response under threat was, quoting from Scripture, to raise their voices together in prayer to God. So what was the first response after being threatened or the attempt to censor them? They simply lifted their voices in prayer to God. You remember when Peter was arrested? And the community got together, and what were they doing? They were praying for him. But I always loved that story. I always loved this part of the story. What happened when he showed up at the door?
They didn't let him in.
They didn't let him in. So you got to wonder about prayers of faith, you know. Well, surely can't be Peter. He's still in jail. We'll just keep praying for him. But anyway, they were praying, and they were sincere in their prayers. Acts 4:24, Acts 2:47, they were praising God daily, and enjoying the favor of all people. So they were energized through prayer and worship. We see in Acts 4:31, Acts 16, They prayed in such a way, and folks, I interpret this literally. I don't know how else to do it other than literal interpretation. When they prayed, the place was shaken. Now, I don't know how else to interpret that other than there was a trembling in the structure. For whatever purpose, their prayers were that intense, okay? Us, we, all of us, I'm going to make it. That's a pretty bold statement, but I'm going to go ahead and make it. We could do better. I can certainly do better. And I want to encourage the church to strive to do better with our prayer life, okay? A fellow by the name of Alfred Lord Tennyson famously said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world can even dream of." Spurgeon said, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." That's a pretty good quote. Why would we expect anything to change if we have low expectations of God? Think about it. Think about it. And I fear that that little ripple has crept into the church. We have low expectations of God. We fret, we stew, we worry about the direction of our country, we worry about the direction of government, we worry about world conflicts, and we've brought God down to our level of concern instead of trusting. Does that make sense? We just need to have a higher expectation, a higher regard for God, and believe that He is the God who can still shake places. Okay? The church was powered by the Holy Spirit. This is the fifth thing. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Have you ever seen a website that says powered by? You know, it'll give you who is powering it on the internet, or even a device that's powered by Duracell or powered by Energizer or whatever the case. Well, these folks had not gone to a higher power. They had gone to the highest power. Okay? And they had trusted. And again, let's just consider this for a moment. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't a foreigner to His people. The Holy Spirit appeared throughout the Old Testament. Okay? But the Holy Spirit came and went. The Holy Spirit would come on a prophet, and He would speak the oracles of God as directed by the Spirit. And then, you know, so the Holy Spirit would come and go. We even know of the glory of God departing from the temple, right? God got fed up and went home. Literally. Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. Don't name your child Ichabod. Yeah, just don't. There's two names, you know, Ichabod and Judas. You just shouldn't name your kids that. But the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and it was confusing. What did they think? What did they think? They were drunk. That was one of the things. Why are you hitting the juice early in the morning? You know, and all of these things. So there was a lot of radical new things happening that would have caused some confusion. But these believers were willing to embrace that and say, "Look, I may not fully understand it, but I see things that are happening that are bringing glory to God. I see things that are happening that we couldn't do on our own, that we couldn't accomplish on our own." And this is another fallacy of some of our modern-day movements, is the presupposition that we can do it. We cast a vision and then ask God to join us. Isn't that amazing? We get an idea and ask God to bless it. Now, let's sit down and kneel down and fall down in a prayer meeting and see what God's idea is, and then follow it. Now, I know I'm playing with words a little bit, but it's more important that we seek the will of God than to give God suggestions. Okay? So we just need to be careful, because it's very easy in our affluent society, in our culture, and our ability to do amazing things. You know, even out of our own wisdom and knowledge and resources, we can do some amazing things. Think of the things that we do every day with devices and stuff that our grandparents, they'd look at that. I mean, they'd be completely lost. Well, these people were in uncharted territory, and they were seeing things happening that they couldn't do. It was just mind-boggling. So they relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. The word awe is used, and one dictionary describes it as a feeling of reverential respect mixed with wonder. I like that. Of reverential respect mixed with wonder. It indicates something that cannot be explained naturally. All right? So the power of the Holy Spirit, further emphasized, Acts 4:33, says, with great power the apostles continued to testify. Testify to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's it. See, they kept going back. Peter would go back to that in his sermon. And the apostles kept going back to that. That miraculous resurrection. He wasn't a normal guy. This man that you crucified didn't stay dead. He was buried and he rose again. So that was their reference point. Their reference point was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they kept going back to that. All right, number six. It was a church that was marked by generosity. Again, we see from the text, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I've heard this compared to socialism and all kinds of things. I think it was just a church that had a burden to help people out. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Are you ready for this? This is a bold statement, all right? I believe that even if the church in America was fully tithing and fully giving of themselves to the work of God, there would be so much cash flow in the church that we could profoundly affect the entire welfare system. I believe we could. Just through the church. And if they had a solid biblical benevolence fund established for the distribution of fund so that it was done properly and Christ-honoring, I believe that we could significantly impact a weak and flawed government program. I'll just say that. Okay? That's what I see in Acts. That's what I see in Acts. Now, even if they begin with the family of God, and the Scripture says we can do that. Start first with the family of God, right? So take care of the family of God. They did that. They got over 3,000 people to take care of, right? Remember? There's already about, it says, 3,000 people that, and all of them are not going to have everything they need. But yet, the church said, you know what? I see a need over there. I have it. You need it. Let's share it. Okay, so generosity, marked by generosity. And lastly, in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, why do you think that happened? Do you think there's any connection between that result and the first six characteristics that we looked at? You think there is? Think there's a correlation between those six characteristics and the Lord adding to their number daily? So what are we waiting on, church?
I got hammered by that once. It was a bad experience.
Well, but the point is this. People were being saved daily. It meant the believers were actively sharing their gospel daily. And I just my personal opinion, I don't want to read into or out of the text what is not there, but that I don't think they were standing on the street corners necessarily preaching the gospel or handing out tracts. Nothing wrong with either one of those methods if you're called to do it in the right place at the right time. I think they were just living out their faith. I think they were just living out life under the new life that they had received in Christ, under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think people were taking note just because they say, hey, that person lives different than I do. And they really seem to be enjoying it. They seem to be a joy in their life, a hope in their life. And that's why I think Peter would write later, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of your hope. You know, be prepared to give that answer. So they continued to evangelize. They refused to be stopped, even when threatened, beaten, or imprisoned. You couldn't stop them. You couldn't stop them. They were going to continue to share their faith. In Acts 5:14, shows more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And even when the church was scattered later under Saul and his vicious persecution, you remember what happened when Saul tried to break up the church? Scripture says those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. So he simply drove the gospel message further out into the world through persecution, even through martyrdom, as Stephen would give his life for the sake of the gospel. And every time they turned around, what happened when they threw Paul in jail? What happened to Paul and Silas when they're imprisoned in Philippi?
He preached to the guards.
People got saved. What happened to those Roman guards? They'd get transferred to another post, okay? And guess what they took with them when they got transferred to another post? Can you imagine that centurion at the jail that night after everything had happened? Him and his family get saved. He gets transferred to another jail. He's talking to a guard. He says, man, you ain't going to believe what happened to me in my last duty station. See? So it didn't matter. They couldn't stop it because they seized the moment, and God used whatever circumstance and even directed those circumstances around. And everywhere they went, no matter what happened, no matter how hard the old devil tried and everybody had on his team, they couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop it. It actually, I think, invigorated and it energized them. So, a very quick journey through a few verses of Scripture. But I believe we do not have to recreate the model for the church. We already have one. Don't need a new program. We just need to follow the one that God's already given us. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here together. Father, for even challenging us to stop and think about a few things. Father, bring clarity to everything that we have heard and read here tonight. And Lord, we just want to come before you now. I want to come before you and just simply say, I understand, I realize that what we've talked about here tonight, I cannot do in my own strength, in my own wisdom, out of my own insight, out of my own learning, out of my own me just has to get out of the way. I just simply have to be devoted to you. Devoted to you, Father. Help me. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.